Well, good morning. Again, thank you, Mary Jo, for leading us. She always does a wonderful job every time she leads us in worship. Amen. Thank you so very much. I am beginning a sermon this morning that I will finish next Sunday morning, Unwrapping the Gift of God in Christ. According to a news report in the AP of this year, a soon-to-be 16-year-old girl, Australian girl, wanted her classmates to attend her birthday party, so she posted it on Facebook, including her address. It said they could bring friends if they let her know. It's an open house party as long as it doesn't get out of hand. Within 24 hours, 20,000 people had replied to say they would be attending. A short time after that, someone had reposted it. It had gone viral, and 200,000 people had accepted the invitation to attend her birthday party. As a result, it was canceled for fear that they might run out of chips and dip. Well, a long time ago, God made an announcement about a birthday to come, the coming of the Messiah. Most people ignored it. A few showed up. But many have shown up since then by the millions to come and celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ. But how many have really understood the nature of the gift that has been given to this world and in their own lives? We must not lose sight of the fact that, as the song was sang by Rhonda so well a few moments ago, that baby changed everything. As we declare every time we think of what day it is by date and time, we're declaring that all of human history is divided by what happened before He came and what happened after He came. History was divided and split because of the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet, how many have truly understood who Jesus is in Christ? Do we know Him? Have we unwrapped the gift of our Savior effectively enough to change our lives every day? The official biographer of Steve Jobs, that book, the release date was delayed until after his death. And it was planned by Steve himself, I understand. He said that he wanted it published after he died so his children would have a way to get to know him better. Well, God has written a record after He came to help us to get to know Him better until He comes again. If you'll turn with me to the text, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. We're really picking up in the middle of this birth account of Jesus Christ. And it says, "And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened." The Bible has a massive way of understating the case. They were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people." From the very beginning, historical in the Old Testament, and now in this New Testament revelation, we find the fact that Jesus came for all people, all kinds of people, in all kinds of places. He came for the world. "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. What we think and what we believe about Jesus Christ matters. and it matters eternally. Let me say that again. What we think and what we believe about Jesus Christ, this gift of God, makes all the difference in your life today and in our lives eternally. You can't believe anything you choose to believe. You have to believe what is. It's not wishful thinking that makes a difference. It's connecting our faith to the reality of God through His Son. Religion is not just man making up his own ideas, or in a sense, that's all religion is. But scriptural truth is the revelation of God about Himself. We must anchor our faith in the nature and purpose and place of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. You'll understand that Jesus illustrated the significance of unwrapping the gift of Himself and the importance of our understanding and belief. When He asked His disciples two penetrating questions, He said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some think that you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And of course, John the Baptist was a controversial figure in his day. He had many followers. He could draw a crowd, but yet he was not thought well of by the religious establishment because he called them a bunch of snakes and that they needed to repent. Some, they said, thought that Jesus was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Of course, the prophets were respected and revered in Jewish life as representatives and spokesmen of God, but they were not often thought well of during their life. They tend to be revered after the fact. Often they were ignored and persecuted as they represented God. But historically, they were revered and respected. And they were saying, "Some people think that you are someone like John the Baptist. Jesus was controversial. Others, maybe one like the prophets, as a representative of God, a significant figure in Jewish life." But none of that mattered. If that's all men believed, that would not change their lives, because that was not the truth concerning this gift of God in Christ. And then he asked that question, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am? What do you think and believe about me?" And Simon Peter spoke one of the few times a good word on behalf of the group, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Holy Spirit of God." We discover, we unwrap the Spirit of God through reason that's inspired by the revelation of His Spirit. So we're going to take our minds, our hearts, our thoughts, open God's Word, trusting His Spirit to give us understanding as we unwrap the gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll notice I have 2 points this morning. I will be finishing the message. There's really a 4-point message. The other 2 points will be Christmas morning. If you want to finish unwrapping this gift, you got to come back next week. All right? Notice the lineage of the gift of Christ. What do we know about Him? Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 says this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. "Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said unto her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever.'" They had never heard of a king that would reign forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The lineage. What do we know about Jesus Christ? First of all, his lineage was heavenly. He was God. He was God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14 of that book says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. God's communication of His heart to our need became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh. He was the Word of God. He became incarnate in flesh. And God is still becoming in flesh in us. His Word, when we unwrap the gift of Jesus Christ properly in our relationship with Him by His Spirit, He becomes life through our flesh, giving our lives to Him as communicators of the message of God. Heavenly, Jesus was God. When you consider the events historically and immediately preceding the birth of Jesus, it awakens our understanding to the gift of God in Jesus Christ. God's promise that we read a few moments ago, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, gives us the prophet in that text predicts five things about the coming of the Messiah. You don't have this in your outline notes. This is all extra. You won't have time to write it. You can see me afterwards if you choose to. Five things in that one little verse that we are predicted, promised, anticipated concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. He was to be a son, one from within the nation. He was to rule over God's people and the world. What a prediction. He will have five descriptive names which will reveal His character: Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This promised one will sit on David's throne as a descendant of the tribe of Judah. He had to be born right, in the right place, time, and lineage to fulfill this promise. And number five, this will be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Scripture says. The coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment, the unwrapping of the messianic vision in the life of Christ was not going to be accomplished by the engineering of man or by human armies. It was going to be fulfilled and established by God Himself. That was historically. What about immediately before the coming of Jesus? What can we discern concerning His godness from these things? First of all, Mary's angelic encounter. This young girl, she didn't know much, but she knew the Lord, and that was enough. She found favor with God, and God honored her. What an amazing account. We don't understand, we do not know the full expression of the nature of this angelic being, but there seemed to be an awareness on her part that He was different, and the things He said were mind-blowing, to say the least. She was going to have a child. He was going to have a kingdom forever. How could she have a child? She had not been with a man. This vision, she simply said, be it according to thy word. I give myself to you. She submitted. We don't have a full sense of the chronology. Did this encounter take 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 25 minutes, an hour and a half? Is it boiled down to the essence of the experience? But in the context of the passage and in the context of her life, we understood that this was a quick experience. And she quickly said, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Now we know why she found favor with God. And then Joseph's dream, when she declared to him she was with child, although they were engaged in that Jewish sense, which was much more formal and established than what we understand, but it was not marriage. And she was with child. And at one point, he wanted to put her away privately for fear of persecution because of the condition she was in. And yet, God said to Joseph, listen to me, son. You have a privilege no other man is going to have. That child is of me. And then Elizabeth's spirit-filled declaration, this cousin of Mary, is these two expectant mothers come together, and that baby in her womb leaps. How do you explain that? Listen, the Bible declares all kinds of things I can't explain. And Mary's declaration said, "Blessed art thou, Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." God had revealed something to her and in her concerning this experience. At his birth, the angels announced his coming. The scripture says that the shepherds, the angels spoke to them, and then a heavenly host joined them. A heavenly choir joined in, praising God. During his life, the demons acknowledged his deity. They understood who he was. They recognized him. And better yet, they responded to him when he told them what to do. Jesus declared his godness, and the demons recognized it. His ministry proved it, affirmed it by what he did through his life. And the people ultimately killed him because they understood he was claiming to be God. He was God. If he wasn't God, he couldn't help me. He's got to be God. Why would I pray to him? If he doesn't have control over everything, who else am I going to appeal to help me with my life? Is there some higher power someplace? No, Jesus had to be God. But he was also man. He was human, not only heavenly. He was human. He was man. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." He was God, but he was fully man. He was flesh. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, this is what the scripture says. "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is an owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also, while we were children, we were held in bondage until the elemental things of the world, under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' which is daddy," an intimate phrase. "Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." 82 times in the New Testament. 82 times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. And all but two of those times are references that he speaks himself concerning who he was. He was God, but he was man. How do you make sense of that? I remember asking my dad, quit school in the ninth grade, got his GED in the service. When he surrendered to preach, he went to Decatur Baptist College for a while. That was in Decatur. It's now Dallas Baptist University. It was relocated and the name was changed. He went one semester and had to quit because he was already married and had three hungry mouths to feed. And I remember my dad, who had very little formal education, I asked him one time, I said, "Dad, could Jesus have sinned?" That's a big old question. If he's God, if he's man, tempted at all points like as we, yet without sin, could Jesus have sinned? He said, "Son, he could because he was man. He couldn't because he was God." Thank you, Dad. Woo! I never could get around that answer. I've dug around. I couldn't get around that answer. He was man. He was fully human, but without sin. The New Testament, the story, the four Gospels of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the Gospels start out in an unusual way with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then to verse 16, to Jacob, and they go through an abbreviated genealogy of Jesus Christ. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And then in Luke, traces his ancestry all the way back to Adam, to God. Do you understand that? There's two clear genealogies in Scripture, one in Matthew, one in Luke. The one in Matthew traces back to Abraham, which is to say that this man fulfilled the responsibilities and potential of being the Messiah because he was of the right family. He was of the Jewish clan. He was of the tribe of Judah. He went back to Abraham. And then the genealogy of Luke says he goes all the way back to Adam and to God. Wow. I like what one writer says in a book entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. He said, Matthew's list of names also lets out some skeletons of the closet. Consider the women mentioned, a rarity in Jewish genealogies. At least three of the four were foreigners, which may have been Matthew's way of hinting that Jesus held out universal promise. The Jewish Messiah had Gentile blood. Tamar, a childless widow, had to dress like a prostitute, seduce her father-in-law in order to produce her contribution to Jesus' ancestry. Rahab did not merely pretend, but actually made her living as a prostitute. And Uriah's wife, or Bathsheba, was the object of David's lust, was led to the most famous royal scandal of the Old Testament. These shady ancestors show that Jesus entered human history in the raw, a willing descendant of its shame. In contrast, Herod the Great, reigning king at Jesus' birth, had his genealogical records destroyed out of vanity because he wanted no one to compare his background with others. Whatever you want to say about Jesus Christ, the genealogy places him clearly in the middle of human history. He's not a made-up man. He lived. He had a family. And he died. But he was a God-man. He was the God-man. Because he was God, he can help me. He has authority. He has the right, the place, the power, because he was man. Then I know that he knows what I face. I know that he knows how I feel. I know that he knows struggles. I know that he knows temptations. He never gave in. But I know that he knows what it's like to live in my shoes, because he was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Oh, I need to move on. The lineage, next, the limitations of the gift of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, that term, do not be misled. The essential meaning of that word in the Greek means his essential nature. It means an unchanging character. His condition is a continuous natural essence of who God is. In the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, not of his deity, but some of his royal privileges. You say, what do you mean by that? He gave up his heaven's glory to come down to the form of a man. He has the right and place and privilege of being God, the triunity of God. We don't believe in three gods. We believe one in essence, three in persons. I'll not have time to even begin to try to explain that. Jesus was equal with the Father and with the Spirit and with each other. He was God.
And yet he chose to leave some of his position and place, his heaven's glory, to become a man, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The limitations of the gift of God in Christ. What I mean is that as he lived this life, he was human. He was divinely human. He hungered when he fasted 40 days before his temptation. His body responded to the absence of food just like yours does. Have you ever fasted in your life? Have you ever gone without food for a willful reason, for spiritual pursuits? I fasted 7 days once. It's a different experience. I had a friend of mine who's done 2 40-day fasts. It's a weird kind of thing to just not eat and realize you just keep going. You kind of go, because our lives are scheduled around the pattern of, well, it's time. And yet, when he hungered, he hungered. He thirsted. He became weary. He bled. And he died. But you see, the difference between the experience of Jesus and ours is that his limitations for a time were self-imposed. He chose it. No one forced him to come from heaven's glory to become a man. It was his plan. He chose it. He willed it. It was his decision. And all through his life, as he expressed his human deity and his godness in his relationship to the Father, expressing his sonship, submitting to the will of the Father, he continually expressed his devotion and surrender to the plan of the Father. He chose it. You and I experience all that we do reluctantly, resistantly, hesitatingly, sometimes bitterly, sometimes angrily. We don't want to be going through what we're going through. The difference is Jesus chose it. In Ravi Zacharias' book, a book I bought when I was in the Philippines at an airport, it's entitled, Has Christianity Failed You? It's written in response to folks who have supposedly been in the faith and finally came to a new awareness and have left the faith, rejecting God or the existence of God because of many issues. Let me give you an example of one. I mentioned Steve Jobs. His family took him to the local Lutheran church most Sundays. When he was 13, he asked the pastor about starving children he saw in Life magazine. When the pastor assured him God was aware of them, Jobs announced he didn't want to have anything to do with a God who would allow such suffering. One of the critical struggles of people who choose to reject the faith. Matter of fact, one of the premier atheists died this week in Houston. A man who traveled around and debated Christians and wrote extensively on atheism. Christopher Hutchins, I think Hutchins is his name, died at 62 years of age of cancer. I can tell you right now, he's not an atheist. But one of the struggles that people have, that they say, well, if it's an age-old battle, and Satan's not using any new weapons, the old ones still work pretty well. If there's a God and there's hurt in this world and he has authority to do something about it and he doesn't, I'm not going to believe in that kind of God, what most people say, which always drives me just crazy. it just drives me crazy. And I just want to go, okay, I agree with you. Let's pretend there is no God. Did that rape suddenly become an unrape? Did that murder suddenly become a non-murder? Does that starving child become, their belly suddenly become filled? No, tragedies still go on. There's just no meaning in it now. I mean, the absence of God doesn't eliminate the presence of pain. It doesn't change. It makes it worse. And yet, don't we as Christians struggle at that same point? Followers of Jesus Christ, we want to serve Him. We want to honor Him. Sure, there's a whole branch of the church that says if you have enough faith, God will eradicate all suffering and problems and difficulties and you'll get raises and get healed and walk on water and... Stop it. The craziness. People will almost believe anything except the truth. And how often have Christian people? You'll find this in your own life. You'll say today, Pastor, I'm with you. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. But when tragedy strikes tomorrow, and you go, God, what are you doing? When your loved one dies, when that doctor's appointment gives you bad news, when your marriage blows up, when your kids go awry, when life turns sour, what are you going to do then? Do you still believe in this gift of God? You see, this is the miracle of God. We want to say if there's evil and suffering and if there's a God, we're going to, you know, sure there's religions. Christian scientists says evil and suffering really doesn't exist. It's just in your mind. You're just making it up. I know I told you about being in a, they don't have churches. They have reading rooms. You can go into a Christian science reading room. I remember asking a lady in there one time about pain and suffering. So this is, we just think that we're having problems, right? I said, so those glasses you're wearing, you just wearing those because you're pretending you have eye problems and can't read and need them to read? Anyway, that's... So we want to redefine evil and suffering. It doesn't exist. Or we want to remove God because He's not doing a good enough job. And you know what God says? He was the God who became a man, and He died for the evil and suffering. He willingly took it on as the God-man. He didn't reject it. He doesn't reason around it. He simply takes care of it in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the reconciliation between God and evil is reconciled, is brought together in the death of Jesus Christ. He answers it in His Son. You want to know how God feels about this? He took it all on Himself. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, there's so much that could be said as we continue to try to unpack who Jesus is in our own experience, in our own relationships, in our own lives. How those nail-scarred hands still reach out and say, I understand pain. I understand loss. That's why I came. That's why I emptied myself of my divine expressions of who I am and took on the form of a man. He did it because we need Him. This God-man. Lord, how many people in the world of all kinds of faiths have a high regard for Jesus, but He's not God to them. Father, how many of us say with our lips and in our thoughts, He's God, but we live like He's not. We can say Jesus is God, but that's not the same thing as saying He's my Lord and I'm following in His Lordship. God, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, as Jesus said to Simon Peter when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You didn't come to this on your own. It was by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now to open some minds in this service. All of our minds in a deeper way. To help us to unpack the power, the person, and the purpose of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. To unwrap Him so that we might know Him as He is. Lord, if we're not living in intimate relationship with Jesus, we're missing the point of Christmas. Lord, as you speak to hearts this morning, draw us all to yourself in a fresh way. Lord, if some need to come to this altar and say, "God, I've been playing games too long. I'm going through the motions, but I'm not seeking you as God." Lord, if you're speaking to some to come and trust Jesus as Savior, join the fellowship of this church. Not our wills, but thine be done. In this time, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.